Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
Hear now the word of the Lord. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "Things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." And so he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents, brothers or wife or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time, and in the age to come, eternal life." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. Well, as I mentioned last week, the account of Jesus blessing the children, blessing the infants that had been brought to Him, directly relates to the account of the rich young ruler, which we will consider this week. Jesus, as we remember, corrected His disciples and blessed the very children that they would have turned away. Jesus then said that we must receive the kingdom as a little child, or even as an infant. In the midst of this, this rich young ruler approaches Jesus, addressing him as the good teacher. And he asks Jesus a simple question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we need to understand that coming to Jesus is a good thing. Knowing that Jesus is good is a good thing. And asking about having eternal life is a good thing. However, all of these can be done in the flesh and with the wrong motives, which was certainly the case with this rich young ruler. Now, last week, we concluded that raising Christian children was impossible. As children of Adam, they are dead in their trespasses and sins, and they must be brought to Jesus in faith, trusting His promise that salvation is unto us and to our children. This week, we will see that converting an adult is impossible as well. In the same way, they must come or be brought in faith, trusting God for their salvation. As Jesus reminded His disciples, things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So looking at our text, once again, we have a rich man at the center of this passage. Now, I am certainly not sure that I understand all of the implications, but Luke, in his orderly account, presents three rich men in very short order. We saw the account of the rich man and Lazarus in chapter 16. We have this rich young ruler here in chapter 18. And chapter 19 will begin with the account of Zacchaeus, who was a very wealthy tax collector. We have a rich man who is unnamed and surely lost. We have another unnamed rich ruler whose final destination is left in doubt. And finally, we see salvation coming to the house of a man who is named Zacchaeus. At a minimum, I think it shows God's individual care for His sheep, putting their names in the book of life, and of course giving us a very sober threefold warning against the dangers of riches. Now, there's been much discussion down through the years as to why Jesus questioned the reference that this young man made to him being the good teacher. Now, I think it's obvious from the rich man's final response that there's a major heart problem with this man. And I believe that he refers to Jesus as the good teacher so that in his own mind, and certainly with those that might be observing, people will think, oh, he must be a good student. It's kind of like getting the scholarship to Harvard. You know, it just makes you seem so much smarter because that's what you can tell people. Jesus reminds him of the implications of what he has said. He says, there is no one good but one, and that is God. Obviously, reminding people who he really is. Now, this rich man should again remind us of the Pharisee who stood praying to himself at the temple. When we hear the ruler ask, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now we see that Jesus will be very patient with this man. But we will see that the ruler does not approach Jesus as one who has been given the gift of faith, crying with the publican in that same account, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's not how this man approaches Jesus. Jesus knows that he is dealing with a proud man. And he answers. And how he answers this proud man can give us some real insights into how we should evangelize the lost. Jesus takes this man where he is and leads him to see his need for salvation. The account is given in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we have a very complete picture of what transpired between Jesus and this man. Jesus knows it will be his pride that responds to any mention of the law. So he says to this young ruler, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the young man answered, which ones? And Jesus lists some. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor father and mother. Now there's a couple of things to notice here. First, the order of the commands does not match the way they are given in the Ten Commandments. And I think that is done to remind us that if we break any part of God's law, we are guilty of all of God's law. God does not have favorites. It's not a grading on the curve. We must keep all of God's commandments if we're going to stand righteous before God in our own works. We also need to consider why Jesus goes to the second table of the law. He didn't start with the beginning of the law. He went to the second table, which is summarized in the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is our lesson in evangelism. Jesus is not looking to win a debate. He doesn't start with his strongest point and say, take this, you sinner. Jesus wants this man to consider where he is at. And so Jesus first must expose his pride. And thus he plays right into it, full well knowing how this proud man would answer. And the rich young ruler doesn't let him down. He says, all of these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Again, he sounds like that proud Pharisee who had done even more than God's law had required. In his own mind, of course. This ruler is not asking what he lacks because he thinks he needs salvation. He is looking for confirmation from this Jesus of Nazareth that he has done all that is needed. Mark gives an important detail, telling us that at this point, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Looking at him, Jesus loved him. The next statement from Jesus was an expression of this love. You know, as we've often said, if a doctor knows that someone has a serious cancer invading their body, the loving act may be telling them that they must undergo chemotherapy. In other words, telling them that, well, you're going to have to greatly suffer and be miserable as we give you poison and hope that it kills the cancer before it kills you. That's what chemotherapy means. This is not what anyone wants to hear. It would be much nicer to say, hey, things are looking up. Just go home and take 2 aspirin for the pain. But you see, that would be dishonest and cruel and ultimately deadly. And such is the case with much of our evangelism. People do not want to hear that they are lost. They do not want to hear that they deserve the punishments of hell. And so we often back off and soft pedal things because, you know, we just know what their reaction is going to be. And here we see Jesus, on the other hand, demonstrating real love for this man by making him honestly face his heart problem. Jesus lovingly says, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Luke tells us that when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Matthew and Mark tell us that he went away in this state, and all would seem lost. We're not told what the final end of this man was, but the lesson that Jesus will now tell his disciples should remind us that we might just see him in heaven. We need to remember that we often saw people like proud Nicodemus beginning where this rich young ruler was. But we remember that Nicodemus at the end was attending to Jesus at his burial. Now Jesus had already reminded the disciples that they could not serve God and mammon, God and money. So obviously this man gives him another of those teaching opportunities. So he turns to them and says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. We're going to see that it's impossible. Impossible. And Jesus uses a very simple illustration to graphically make this point. Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. Now I got to tell you, the attempts to water down this verse throughout church history are nothing short of comical. In the early days, some came along and said, well, you know, that Greek word, it might mean some sort of big rope or cord. You know, so maybe what Jesus was doing was relating to something they knew about in the fishing boats, you know, with the nets and cords and, you know, how tough it is to handle rope if you're actually sewing with it, like you'd have to do in fishing. Maybe that's what he's doing. Well, the only problem with that is it does sheer violence to the Greek, And it doesn't make the point that Jesus is stressing. Now, today we've become much smarter. Now we tell ourselves that we know so much more about the people back then, and we understand their culture. And we know that they had small doors in their walls when they had walled up cities. So that if a merchant came in after hours, after they'd locked the city gates to keep them safe at night, what that merchant had to do was unpack his entire camel, haul the stuff in by hand, and then make the camel get down and crawl through that door, which was called the Eye of the Needle. Now that's a great story. It may even be true. But again, it doesn't fit what Jesus is saying. In other words, we keep trying to make the camel smaller, or we keep trying to make the eye bigger. And the reason that we do that, the reason we keep rationalizing this verse away, is because we don't like, in our flesh, what Jesus is saying. So I think it's time to have the children answer the question. Can a camel, the kind you'd see at the zoo, pass through the eye of a needle, that little tiny hole in the needle that you can use in your embroidery? Can a camel pass through that? Okay. Any chance?
No.
That's what the word impossible means, isn't it? Something that can't be done. Impossible is the right word to describe this situation. And lo and behold, that is exactly what Jesus tells his disciples. The disciples seem to be getting the point because they ask, well, who then can be saved? In other words, if that's true, Lord, how are we ever going to evangelize rich people? And Jesus simply responds, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So kids, here's another question, so the adults can ponder this. Is it possible for God to make a camel pass through the eye of a needle?
Yes.
Okay? Notice how quickly they all answer that. We shouldn't have to think about that. God could make a camel pass through the eye of a needle. That's the whole point that Jesus is trying to make. God can save rich people. Just like He can save our covenant children, as we learned last week. And just as He will save all of the elect, those that Peter referred to as those that are afar off. The disciples, as usual, do not fully grasp what Jesus is teaching. Or they certainly don't seem concerned about the man who Matthew, Mark tells us left at this point. Rather, they're thinking about themselves. So Peter, always the spokesman at the wrong times, turns to Jesus and says, see, we have left all and followed you. What shall we have? Jesus is very kind at this point, giving them an answer that not only comforts them, but all the saints down through the ages. Jesus says, assuredly. It's always nice when Jesus assures us. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus has now reminded His disciples over and over again that their focus must be on Him, being willing to give up even family and certainly money. This is what is required to inherit eternal life. The rich young ruler needed only to honestly bow before Jesus, confessing with the publican that he needed God's mercy because he was a sinner. Jesus promises eternal life to all who take that step. But He also promises blessings in the present life. Now, I think this is going to be one of the wonders of heaven, to see how all of these promises worked out in the lives of those who lost much. Because from a human perspective here on earth, we often don't see it. We can think this morning of the Iraqi Christians who are again being persecuted. And we're not sure how all of that's going to work out. But in heaven, we're going to see that God has kept His promises. But we must trust God. This rich young ruler had accomplished much in his life from a human standpoint. He thought himself to be very wise. He was sure that he could attain to eternal life after living a successful life here on earth. That's what he was sure of. But it was not to be the case. He had chosen unrighteous mammon, or money, as his God. And he was in need of repentance. The kind of repentance that we'll see with Zacchaeus in just a few weeks. Now, in addressing the concerns raised by Peter, we need to note that Jesus also made mention of other things, like homes and families, which can also be our idols, things that need to be given up. Jesus wants us to see, as it was with this rich young ruler, that it's not just the material things. It can be my life. I want to do my thing, has been the theme song of our generation, going back even to our parents' generation with Frank Sinatra doing it his way. We can have our families as idols if we're not careful. Certainly our children can become our idols. My lovely bride can be my idol. Even my church can be an idol that cost eternal life. The test is always the same. Do I love and worship Jesus with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Would the sudden loss of any of these earthly treasures or securities change that relationship? You know, we're living through some troubled economic times right now, and there are some important lessons that we can learn here. We must remember that it is not money that is evil, but the love of money. Serving money as our God. This is especially important for us who live in all the abundance of the West. Having money as our idol does not mean that we take a pile of Federal Reserve notes and put them on the fireplace at home and bow down. You can't say, well, I don't do that, so I don't worship money. That'd be pretty stupid to do that, but that's not the kind of idolatry that we're talking about here. Rather, if we look at it biblically, if we are anxious about whether we have enough money, if we're anxious about whether we have enough money, or if we are anxious about keeping what we have, then we have failed to put our real trust in God. Idolatry is putting anything before the one true God. This is why Jesus passed over the first table of the law and then came back to it with real force by commanding this man to sell all and follow him. The rich young ruler could not give up his money, because that was his priority. It was his idol. Now note that Jesus did not tell this man to destroy what you have. He told him rather to sell and give to the poor. Again, money is not the problem. The heart that worships it is.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.